Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us again tonight. It's been a wet one down here in Carolina for the last 3 or 4 days. We've evidently been given by the Lord some rain that He will withheld on us last summer sometime.
And making up for it now, anyway.
It's kind of, the ground's kind of juicy, to say the least. It looks like we've been snowed upon, and then it's melted over the past days, but that's not the occasion. But certainly we've been blessed with the bounty of rain, and it's going to last, I think, until tomorrow afternoon. And some of our rivers comes out of the edge of North Carolina, so we're going to get some portion of water back from the North Carolina side to help us out a little bit as we go along. But we're in the, what they call the Savannah Basin, and the Savannah Basin has really been dry over the past 3 or 4 years. But He knows what we need. We're going to thank Him for that we get. This will be study number 3 that we started with the situation of the birth of Jesus. And we're not only dealing with that, but we're also dealing as we go along with the birth of John, because they are two items that are basically interwoven together with this thread from God that we're going to see more and more of as we get into it, to open it up a little bit, realize that, of course, we're dealing right now with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And we didn't get in but 5 verses last week, but we read a little bit from Appendix 179:3, and I hope if you had the opportunity, you can go back and look at all of that appendix, because it's really telling, if you will, and to see, you know, how this story unfolds, because this relationship, of course, between Mary and Elizabeth is what we call first cousins. And my grandfolks used the thing about being once removed or second to removed or whatever. I'm not going to get into that, but anyway, I just call it a first cousin, you know. And in my family, I turned out to be what is considered a double first cousin, because my dad and his sister married a brother and sister from the Tollison family. And my grandfather always told me that, but us, Dad's family and Blanche's family, were, we call them double first cousins. He said, no, that's just being a real first cousin. And I looked at him and scratched my head, but nevertheless, that's the way they look at it.
Doesn't make too much sense, that at all.
But, you know, when you think about it, it's the same bloodstock. It's just turned around from who's the mother and who's the father, yeah, in those terms. And so, and I had, in that family, I had 11 double first cousins. And you don't hardly hear of families being that big anymore. So, enough said about that. But we're going to look tonight in study 3. This is the 16th of January, 2013. And we're dealing with right now the conception of John the Baptist. And this is both prenatal, the beginning of the story is basically prenatal about Christ and John the Baptist both. And of course, John being the forerunner, the one that was scheduled to make the way for Jesus when he showed up, is very telling, and it gives you some insight into the way that God works, the way things are, and also it sends you back to a time with this thing with John the Baptist. It sends you back to a time and reminds you of Sarah and Abraham. Because they were beyond the age of childbearing, and they were given a son also, an Isaac.
Yeah.
As the beginning goes of the nation of the Hebrews, or the nation of Israel, if you will. And so, having said that, we'll go ahead and get involved. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 6. And we'll pick up with Zacharias' problem there, because it gives you some insight on the whys and hows, and also the fact that these people had prayed to God for children and didn't have any children. Now, my question is, when we start this study, I don't think the answer is going to be had in terms that I can really make it definite, but the fact is that God's plan and purpose was this way. Now, if they didn't have any children because of God's plan and purpose, that's all right. But if you don't see it that way, that's all right too, because I can't definitively say that that was the reason that they didn't have children. But it says in verse 6, and let's just start there, and we'll go as long as our time is allotted. He said, and they were both Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And, you know, I think back to a little later on down the road with the Apostle Paul, when he said, as concerning the law, he was blameless. There was nothing that they could point to him and say that you had broken the law, that he had stayed or kept his life, you know, within the boundary of what's expected of God. So, this word before here, and I bring it up to you because it's going to come up again. And before is in, literally in the presence of, or before the eyes of God. And it says they were both righteous before God. And you know, nobody is before God as far as time goes, when you talk about time, but when you talk about in the presence of or with the knowledge of God, then that's where the before comes in at. It was in the presence, literally. And then you look at the commandments and ordinances, and you realize that that God has established a way of doing things, and this way of doing things is the requirements of God, those things that he chose. And to his people, he made them known in different ways. And you say, well, You know, there wasn't laws really before Moses. Yes, they were. All you got to do is to go to the book of Hebrews and realize that there has been some method of some terms of understanding down through the centuries from the onset, if you will. But it's the legal requirements of God, and that they were blameless. So they really had no offenses that seemed like that would have kept Elizabeth from not being able to conceive like a normal woman.
Thing was, I think, is they were on God's timetable.
Okay. That's, you know, in thinking,
or at least it seems that way.
In thinking these things out, you know, we, as, and having a little bit of understanding of Scripture, yeah, we can understand that, because when you go back and you go back to Genesis 30 and Elizabeth, when you get down to Elizabeth's part of it, she talks about her reproach. And so there was something there that caused this. We don't know exactly what it was, but whatever it was, God corrected it even in her old age. Just like he did with Sarah in her old age. And so, thank God for that. But again, when you think about it, and as Ronnie mentioned in his message on Sunday morning, if God can take a clump of dirt and make a man out of it, there's no problem with him raising him from the dead. Well, there's no problem with God being able to change whatever it is about man that's wrong.
Exactly. Amen.
So, I mean, it's something that makes us think. And oftentimes, the people of Israel, or the Hebrew nation, call it signs quite often. And, it was a sign from God that, favor now had been restored in some way or another. So, enough said about that, because, you know, but again, we're going to run into it as we go along in the story. And so it said that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And they were blameless. So there was no offense there that we can see or understand. And it says in verse 7, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. So you can begin to see the resemblance here of another time. And so it says they had no child, and of course, quite often in those days, it could have been looked upon by others. Oh, you haven't got any child. What's God punishing you for? And people, being humans the way they are, they sometimes become judgeful or, not really understanding or seeing the whole picture. Sometimes make statements that really hurts. And I think we'll see that comes into play again, too. So you can begin to see the groundwork unfold here as we go along, and the explanation comes a few verses on down the road. So it says, they had no child, but truly it patterned Abraham and Sarah. And Elizabeth, it says, was barren. And it doesn't really give us a reason here as to why she was barren. It just she just had not never conceived, just never ever conceived. And it says, and they were both now were now well stricken in years.
You remember the reference back in the Exodus where it talks about God opened the wombs of the Hebrew women and they just prolifically,
yeah.
I mean, like every kid they born full term, okay, strong as an ox.
Yeah.
You know, and they, he can do that to a whole nation of people.
Yeah, well, he did that to the nation of Israel while they were in Egypt.
They
were under servitude.
Yeah, exactly.
In Egypt. So, but the fact is, and I think they give this statement here that Elizabeth was barren, that it's in here for a reason, whether we fully understand it as being God's will or whether it was something that was just a malnormity of the flesh. Okay? So we'll just leave it at that. And they said they were well stricken or advanced in age, and they were advanced in age beyond normal childbearing. And I'll just put it that way. Beyond normal childbearing. In verse 8, there's a little statement here where it says, and it came to pass. And every time you see this, where it came to pass, it gives you an understanding that there was an intervention here. Ordinarily, and just about every time you see it in Scripture, you can bet your last euro that the will of God is in effect here, that it's God's will that these things be. Because he's going to use every little thing that he cares to bring about his plan and purpose. And that's the reason we can't figure God out. We can't truly figure him out because he can use these things which seem to be quite normal and quite reasonable and plain for his own purposes. And I'm certainly glad he can. And he said, it came to pass that while he executed the priest office before God in the order of his course. And so we realize and understand that he was there executing or to serve the office of priest in accordance of his course, and that was the course of Abiah. And of course, it was two times a year, and one time was in the summer, and one time was in the winter. Okay? And so we have a little bit more of information there that he had gone to the temple in Jerusalem, and he was executing that office that he held there as priest before God to burn incense, because 9 tells us that, in the order of his course. And that was part of the order of his course that he was to do. And I won't get into the burning of the incense because that's not really particular to this prenatal thing, with the exception that he was there doing what he was supposed to do. Okay, it says in verse 9, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And when he came out of the temple of the Lord, or was coming out of the temple of the Lord, he turned and gave a blessing also. So we'll get involved in that a little bit as we go along. But I want you to see what, and these courses lasted from Sabbath to Sabbath. That was from Saturday to Saturday. Okay? And so, it was a 7-day course each time. And, especially with him because, You know, that was, there was 24 courses which lasted 48 weeks. I know you're going to say Cecil is 52 weeks, but there was some lap overtime when all of the priests were to be due there, for the feast time. And so, you know, that kind of runs over. So we kind of get a picture of how these folks operated and what they had to do, to be righteous before God concerning their lot. And of course, Zacharias was from the tribe of Levi. He is out of the tribe of Aaron, and from which, you know, these came. And so it says, it gives us the understanding of what part of what his job was in verse 9 there. So his duty was to burn incense when he entered into the temple, or the holy place. And those notes in the companion Bible, let's see if I put it down on here. Oh yeah, we'll talk about that a little further as we go along in these verses. I knew I had written some notes somewhere in them. So it says in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Okay. And all who had gathered within the outer courts, they were praying there at the time of incense. And then they do not enter until after the priest has entered in with the incense. That was, I guess, of the day, one of the first order of businesses that takes place there. And I hope I'm right on that, but that's kind of the way I understood it. And it says in verse 11, and there appeared let's just read it. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. You wonder, when you read these things and you're looking at them, do you ever, like me, wonder why they give you that much information? It says that he's standing on the right side. Let's read it again. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Why on the right side? Does it make any difference? Oh, sure.
That's because the scripture wasn't mentioned.
Sure it does. So that's the reason why we study. You know, this is, we're looking for these things that tells us what happens. Okay, it says, there appeared, that word is optomei, to be seen with the eyes. So, the angel appeared unto Zacharias, and it makes me think that no one else could have seen him if they had been in there, but there was no one else there. Everyone else was on the outer part of the temple, and Zacharias was the only one, to see this angel, I think, with the eyes. And he was an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord, the spokesman sent by God for a purpose. And he's not just any angel, but it don't tell you right here who he is.
That term, as we found in our angel study, sometimes is, I think it's sometimes Gabriel.
Yeah.
But it's still mentioned the one time of the angel of the Lord, and in the same text it'll call him by name.
Well, he makes himself known to Zacharias here, but not by name. Because right now, it's not important. Because what he's going to tell him is an important part of it. And then he's going to tell him who he is to make the importance even greater. You see, once you start compiling data, and you compile data that's more pertinent upon data that's not quite as pertinent, then it becomes more pointed. It becomes more of a needful thing. And so the angel of the Lord, it doesn't give his name here, but he's a spokesperson sent by God for a purpose. And he's standing on the right side. That's the propitious side, or the side of favor, or the gracious side of God, of the altar of God. So when he's standing on the right side of it, it holds more weight than he would have been if he'd have been standing on the other side of it. So it becomes a thing. I don't know if Zacharias understood that or not, but Luke, in his understanding of writing this, evidently did some way get this information. And that may be another study within itself, but for the point of trying to get through this prenatal thing, we won't really beat it to death or make it too long. But there's a propitious side of the altar, and then I guess there's the normal side of the altar for the incense, for the burning of the incense in the temple. So all these things had they weren't just there for just to be there. There was a reason why they were all there. And the altar of incense. And I guess we should look at that. And is Exodus chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. Go with me. Let's just go there for a little bit. Since we're talking about this thing, let's just go to Exodus, the 30th chapter, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. If you have a companion Bible, it's on page 115 where it's at. And so since we're reading about it, maybe we ought to just see what God had said about it for a little bit. And he gives the instructions here on how to make it and why to make it. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. So it had the horns on it. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about, and two golden rings shall thou make it under the crown of it by the two corners thereof upon the two sides of it shall thou make it, and thou shalt be for the places for the staves to bear it withal. So you see the places for the staves, of course, was this was the tabernacle. This was the removable altar that they carried around. And so these things had to be held upon had to be borne upon the backs of the Levitical priest. And so you see the reason why they were they had the staves and the things like that to carry it with. And it says in verse 6, thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee. So evidently, this angel was standing on the right side, and he was standing in the place of God to talk to Zechariah. So where he was standing was where God would meet with the high priest.
That would have been real evident to the Zechariah.
The Zechariah that the person
what this means.
Was the spokesman of God. That he wasn't just somebody that showed up out of the crowd,
yeah.
But that he was the spokesman of God. And it says in verse 7, and Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense every morning. So that was Aaron's job, you know, in the beginning. When he dressed the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighted the lamps at even or in the evening, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. And you shall offer no strange incense thereon, but burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. So there was a reason for the table, and it was for nothing else. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy unto the Lord. So those horns were dabbed with blood as he went into the Holy of Holies, evidently to do that work. So that gives you a little view of, what's going on here. And it doesn't hurt sometimes to go and look at these things. It kind of give you an understanding of what's happening here and why it happened. And, of course, the movable tabernacle was the real one was made.
Well, if you don't, a lot of times you read
from the pattern,
you can just skip over it and say, okay.
Yeah, well, that's
but
not
you
important.
You don't have the good, clear understanding of why he's doing it.
It's not.
What actually is being done.
Yeah, and why
it's being done.
And why he was standing on the right side
You miss all the nuggets.
Yeah. So in verse 12, let's get on. And he said, when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Well, when you go into the holier parts of the temple or the tabernacle, either one, you done it as prescribed by the way that God wanted it done. And so here's someone talking to Zacharias that is standing in the place of God, but of course he's speaking for God. And so you'd have a right to tremble in your boots, really, to get an audience from someone that you now perceive or understand to know that he is the spokesman of God. Okay? So, he says, when Zechariah saw him, the actual perception of this being, he was troubled. Sure he was troubled. He felt insecure and or agitated. And that word is tarso. And he said that fear fell upon him. Certainly the fact of him seeing him without knowing what was about to be said, was something that made him self-judge himself, I think, a little bit there.
Probably wondered, like we would, what have I done?
Yeah.
I messed up somewhere.
What am I you know, am I going to die for this?
I'd get smoked.
Am I worthy of this? I think would be probably a good answer to that. And he said in 13, but the angel said unto him, so he spoke directly to Zechariah. He said, fear not. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayers is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So, the angel here, the spokesman for God, is telling Zacharias, he said, thy prayers have heard. So they probably quit praying for a child because they're past childbearing age. So this prayer that has gone up to God maybe more times than one has been a prayer that's been stored away in the mind of God, because these things are working out according to the will of God, and he hasn't forgot. And so he tells him that much. He says, fear not, Zechariah. So he spoke directly to him. And he says, remove this self-judgment that you have placed upon yourself. I think we all would probably kind of feel that way. He says, thy prayer, that petition, that definite petition for a child. So it wasn't just any old prayer that he prayed to God. He prayed to God for a child. I imagine he probably prayed to God for a son. Because they really wanted to have the lineage to go on as far as the priestly lineage would go on. So that was a definite position. He says it's heard, or was heard. And no telling how far back, how many years before it was. So I think the prayer for children was asked for long before. And God remembers all things. I made a note of that.
Yeah.
And he certainly does. So it says thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, or have a boy child. So evidently, if it was a definite prayer, then it was probably the definite prayer for a boy child. Okay? So that would stand to reason. And thou shalt call his name, you, shall call his name John. And so here is the instructions as to the name. And John means Jehovah showeth favor. So certainly Jehovah is going to show them a favor concerning this wonderful thing that this angel has come to tell him about. And nobody in Zacharias' family, I don't think, had ever been called John. And I'm thinking ahead now beyond where I've been studying. But
yeah.
There was some question, I think, down the road years. Well, why would you call him John? Well, here's why you call him John. The spokesman of God said that's what his name's going to be. Okay? So no problem. He says, all right, I remember that. And he says in 14, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So evidently, you know, here comes the information that it's not going to be just one more Jew. But it's going to be someone that has a destination concerning the plan and purpose of God. Okay? So he said, thou, you and your wife, Zacharias, you will have joy and gladness. And that's exultant joy. 5479 in the Strong's, that's cherub. It's cheerfulness, exceedingly fullness and gladness. And not only are you going to have this feeling of great joy, but it's going to make you full. It's going to give you that has been missing. And I'm going to do it because it's going to be a sign that Jehovah showeth favor. That's the reason his name would be John. Okay. And he says many, and this is, of course, unnumbered people. We look in scripture and we're number people. We like to have numbers. We like to know what all these means, but you can't really put a figure on many, so we'll just leave it for that because it's unnumbered peoples. It says, if you think about it there, it says, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So, many shall rejoice, and that word is sherow. I think it's the verb, and it's 5463, to be happy or to be overjoyed. Certainly. And they were many that were going to be overjoyed upon his birth, or at his birth, which is upon his birth, the bringing forth of this child by or from the mother. So, you see here, we had a little discussion last week about when does life start? Does it start at conception or does it start at birth? Well, we know that it starts at conception, but the fact is that it's hard to determine conception quite often. And so they use the birth here or the birthday as being the bringing forth of the child by the mother, by it coming forth from the womb. And so this is the way the scripture looks at it here in terms, because it's an understandable procession that all can pick up on the day of the event. And then you get to 15. It says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb, or within his mother's womb, or before the birth. So when you look at 15 there, it says, for he will be great in the sight of, and this is, again, here's that word before God, and this is dealing with the appearance. In the sight of or before God, John the Baptist has a job to do. And he is going to do it. So you got the setting forth of that he has been given or called to do, even from the conception. Even from his conception. He's got a job to do. And so entails the rest of what you read in 15, because it says he shall be great in there before the Lord, in the sight of the Lord. And and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. So he says, and this is the deeds that he's not to partake of before or in the appearance before God, to drink neither wine, that he has no way to take any sakia. That's no intoxicating drinks from the vine. Sakia, I believe, is the right Greek word for that. S-I-K-E.
Sakira.
All right, Sakira.
Sakira.
Okay, Sakira.
Probably post in the CB notes here.
Okay, so no intoxicating drinks from the vine, and that he was to be filled. And that filled, when I looked it up, it was in the Strong's, it was 4130, and it's according by how it's used, you know, it's how it comes out. And the best wording that I could come up with was an influential supply. He is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. So he is going to get a supply that is going to influence him to do the will of God. So I hope that makes what I wrote down kind of clear for you. An influential supply of the Holy Ghost. That is power from on high. And of course, it is dealing with him even before the birth, because when Mary comes up, espoused with Jesus, guess what? He's going to leap in his mother's womb, and the Spirit is going to do that. And it's not an unusual thing for a child to kick and beat around on a mummy's tummy, but I think this was a little different situation. And so we see that here, that the things, the deeds that he was supposed to do, and the appearance that he was supposed to have, was some of these telltale things the way God wanted them to be. And then he gets 16, and said, many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. So there's a reason for all this. And part of the reason for this is the sons of Israel, or the sons of Hebrew descent, that there'll be many of them, will be turned toward, and that be turned to or toward is the little word epi that you find in appendage 104.
Proposition.
A proposition meaning a direction to make a point. And he says in 16 also that he'll be turned toward or to the Lord. That's kurios. And then, of course, later, Jesus Christ. Because here, this is prenatal, and we are not dealing yet with Jesus Christ. Okay? So we kind of have to remind ourselves of that, or to add that to it, because it says their God, and he was and is the kinsman redeemer. He come into his own, and his own rejected him, and of course then he came for the whole world. The attention was turned to the cosmos, if you will. And verse 17 says that he, John, of course, gonna be his name, and he, John, shall go before him, or proceed or come first before the chosen one. Because you remember what John says, here comes a man
Yep,
whose shoes I'm not worthy to latch.
Yep.
Unlatch or whatever, because it was, so he shall go, and that's to go forth into the world as a,
tells him exactly what John's mission is.
Mission is, he's a forerunner, here. So he shall go before him, or proceed, or come first. And he's gonna come in the spirit and the power of Elias, or Elijah, in like manner. Basically with the same power and the spirit, or the driven force, if you will, that's mentioned in Malachi 3:1 and Malachi 4, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Turn with me back to just, it's two pages in front of Matthew. And turn back there with me for just a minute, because when you get to these, when you get to Zechariah and Malachi, you get a lot of these things that deals with pertaining to this new covenant that's coming about, this new agreement that God's going to have with man concerning his son. And turn with me to Malachi 3:1, and we're going to read 3:1, and then we're going to turn to chapter 4 and read verses 5 and 6. And this 3:1 is on page 1299. If you have a companion Bible, it's just two pages before Matthew. And here it is prophesied by Malachi. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delighted in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So there is a direct reading of some of the things that we're talking about here now. Now let's look at verses in 4, chapter 4 of Malachi, verses 4 and 5. And there's only 6 verses in this little chapter, but it says in 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn to the hearts of the fathers, to the children, and the hearts of the children, to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now I want you to look at, in 5, I want you to look at the note there in 5 where it says Elijah the prophet. "Call thus only here," and in front, in 2 Chronicles 21:12, "elsewhere always Elijah the Tishbite." Remember that? And indicate his own person. But here it is Elijah the prophet.
Yeah.
Because he hath, because had Israel received Messiah, if Israel had received their Messiah, John the Baptist would have been reckoned as Elijah. And at his Last Supper, the wine representing his blood would have been, as it will yet be, reckoned as the blood of the new covenant, as foretold in Jeremiah 31:31-34, in Hebrews 8:8-12. And of course, he talks about it in 10 and also in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. So, and then he also talks about there the day of the Lord. And you can go back to Isaiah 2 to pick that up. But so you got two reckonings here in the 17th chapter concerning, it gives you somewhat of an explanation of what is being said here. Let's read it again. And he shall go before him, John the Baptist, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So you see, if things that have been different from Old Testament prophecy, if things that have been different, then the outcome would have been different. But we're still under the plan and purpose of God. So you don't catch God without order. You don't catch him without a plan. And he's still operating under that same situation, that same circumstance. He knows the beginning from the end, so you're not going to catch him without. So let's do one or two more verses and we'll get out of here, because I don't think we're not going to get near to where I wanted to, but the fact is we'll pick it up next time. So we find it says, as Zacharias sent it to this angel, or he asked him a question, really, basically, whereby shall I know this? He says, how am I going to know all this? He says, for I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. He couldn't figure it out. He couldn't get his hand around it, really. He says, what sign are you going to give me that I might know, that I might have this gnosko, that I might know? He says, I'm an old man. To Zacharias, it seems like this prayer that he had put up had come too late for him and his wife, because she was old also. And he says, man, how am I going to know this thing? He says, this is the reason why the angel tells him who he is. And we'll get to that and we'll close for today. And the angel answered, listen to the answer that the angel gave. Now, I thought this is pretty unique. And the angel answered, saying unto him, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show you these glad tidings. Now, I don't know if Gabriel's job is to stand before God, but I'm sure he's to be present to do the will and the bidding of God at any time. But where he was standing on the right side of that altar, he was taking the place of God to tell Zacharias exactly what was going on and exactly what was meant and where this instruction was coming from. And so he says, that stand in the presence of God, because God says, on this side of this altar of incense, this is where I'm going to meet you. And so this was where the angel was standing in verse 14.
And so, made it clear he wasn't there of his own volition either.
Right.
I am sent.
Yeah. There in verse, it was in verse 11, I'm sorry. But he was sent. And where he was standing in the place of God to deliver God's message. Okay.
That's awesome.
In the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. So in 19 there, this is what the angel had come to do. And it said the angel answering. So The word there, if you look up that word, it's confessed, or the angel confessed to Zacharias what all this was about.
Yeah.
It was a confession to him that God was doing this through him, okay? And so he said, I'm Gabriel. He was the mighty of God. He is the messenger of restoration. And that he is in the presence or before God, or he was in the place of God where he was. And I'm sure that before God sends him anywhere, when he goes back to the throne area of God, he is before God at that place too. And he says, I'm going to show you, I'm going to announce to you this good news. The glad tidings is pretty much the same as the gospel. But here, you know, it isn't gospel because it's, anyway you look at it, it's good news.
You can tell one thing about Gabriel immediately. If we know that God resides, we know God's everywhere, but mainly it's hard for us to get our brain around. But we know that God resides in the heavenlies or in the upon heavenlies above the heavens. And Gabriel standing there before Zechariah saying, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God. He traversed the distance probably in an instant of time.
Oh, yeah.
And had no problem whatsoever existing either here on the earth or standing before God.
That's just like when Christ appears and we're manifest with him in glory. The manifestation is an immediate thing.
But he by his own mouth is authorized. He's telling, I'm authorized.
To do this. Yeah.
To leave, you know, because the last angels that left the heavenlies, it wasn't so pretty.
No. And
but as God authorized them, they could do that. But
yeah.
I believe when the vision was over,
He went right back.
And traversing that distance for the angel is no problem.
No, in order to get this thing to come to its full conclusion, he has to do it more than one time.
Yeah.
But that's okay. His frequent flyer miles is great.
I don't believe I can afford to pay him too many miles.
I had to.
Not on a distance like that.
I had to put that in there just to do it. But in order to make it, in trying to do these studies like this, it's something that we've all, had association with down over the years with either Sunday school or something like that. But not to get into it to that type of study, but we need to have understanding and we need to know how God operates as much as possible, because certainly it doesn't hurt anything to realize his operation mode or how he does things. And to me, it is quite a testimony to see and to realize how he brought all these things about. And it seemed like the more complicated I would call them, the more simple to God they are. It's not a hard thing for him to open the womb of an old woman and to deal with an old man. And guess what? And I'll give you a little insight on the next study. Whenever he done it, her conception time corresponded with his coming home time just exactly, mm-hmm. to the point that it all worked out. And now both of them were old. But nevertheless, it all worked out within that one instant of time when John was going to be conceived.
Well,
all by the plan of God. Thanks, folks, for being with me tonight. Thank you for putting that with us. But I thought it was something that we ought to talk about, and certainly, to me, it's a giddy thing. I sit sometimes and grin about it when I'm putting these notes together, but that's just the way I am. And it takes me away to another place and another time.
Yeah, that's very interesting.
So thank you for your indulgence and your patience, and I hope you get something out of it.